Since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and all your love for all God's people, this is the reason that I don't stop giving thanks to God for you when I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that makes God known to you. I pray that the eyes of your heart will have enough light to see what is the hope of God's call, what is the richness of God's glorious inheritance among believers, and what is the overwhelming greatness of God's power that is working among us believers. This power is conferred by the energy of God's powerful strength. God's power is at work in Christ when God raised him from the dead and sat him at God's right side in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority and power and angelic power, any power that might be named not only now but in the future. God put everything under Christ's feet and made him head of everything. In the church, which is his body, the church, is the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ethan. Y'all pray with me. Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as a little boy growing up in Daytona Beach, Florida, I really loved school projects. Maybe you can identify with this. Maybe you feel the exact opposite way, and those are just massive sources of stress, and syllabus shock is a really real thing at the beginning of the semester. Some of you may, at some point, perhaps, maybe even today, you will be cornered by my mom, Nancy Breslin, career elementary educator. When she corners you, she will not so humble brag about my poster board projects growing up. There was that one time that I won some sort of ribbon in kindergarten for a pretty slick project on the invention of the wheel throughout time. I love these sorts of projects. I excelled at these sorts of projects. I love design and layout and presentation. If I'm honest, I probably love those things more than research and the actual content. My poster boards looked great. I remember a project on Jackie Robinson, the baseball player. He played his first professional baseball game at City Island Park in Daytona. Now it's known as Jackie Robinson Ballpark, the home of the Daytona Beach Tortugas single-A baseball team. And I remember one on Mary McLeod Bethune, an educator and a founder of a historically black university, Bethune-Cookman in Daytona. Bethune is a towering figure. She's ubiquitous in Daytona. Today, more than 30 years later, I'm going to add on to that project with some words and some ideas I couldn't have had then. But even as a little white boy growing up on the beachside, I have benefited from the faith in the work of Mother Bethune. A little bit of backstory. If you're not a history person, just bear with me here. I think you'll find her story beautiful and just incredible. In 1875, Mary Jane McLeod was born in South Carolina. She was the 15th of 17 children to formerly enslaved folks Sam and Patty. Her family was hardworking, and they were devout Methodists, and they saved to buy 35 acres to work as farmers in the lowlands of South Carolina in a period of national post-war reconstruction. Young Mary began her schooling at age 11, going 5 miles each way to a one-room schoolhouse. And she did this with such joy and excitement. She often recounted this one moment kind of when she started to learn, especially how to read. She accompanied her mom to the home of a white family that her mom was working for. And Mary saw a book, and like Mary did, When she saw a book, she grabbed a book and she opened it and started to read that book. And that's when one of the white children of that household stopped her, snapped at her, and said, "Put that down. This isn't for you. You couldn't possibly know how to use it." She said later, "That did something to me." She was fond of saying, "The whole world opened to me when I learned to read." The whole world, indeed. Mary had ambitions to go to the whole world. Coming up in South Carolina, her eyes were set to Africa in particular, where she, very much like the saint that Crystal shared last week, Lottie Moon, to China, Mary wanted to go to Africa to be a missionary. She enrolled at a little seminary Bible college in Concord, North Carolina, thanks in part to a scholarship from a Quaker woman. In 1894, she became the first black student at Moody Bible, Moody Institute for Home and Foreign Missions in Chicago, now known as Moody Bible Institute. Zoom in there and you can see Mary always found herself at the center of these pictures. I think there's another slide, Crystal. Yeah. Mary's call to Africa was thwarted, though. After she graduated, she was rejected by the Presbyterian Mission Board to go to Africa. Remember how Vincent van Gogh's path as a pastor found a dead end amongst the miners in Belgium from last month? So instead of becoming a missionary to Africa, she married Albert Bethune, they had a son, and she moved to Central Florida by way of Savannah, Georgia. This move marked a geographic move, but also a move to a new and different missionary calling in her life as a teacher. She moved to Palatka, Florida. Palatka is kind of in the middle of nowhere. You can ask Justin about Palatka. It's named by the Seminole tribe in the 18th century for crossing over. It's the place where the St. John's River starts to shallow. And Mary also crossed over here into a life relying on God to make a way where there wasn't one and to bear witness to God's goodness and care. The Bethunes ran a mission school there for several years. They taught and they cared mostly for prisoners. And then Mary would move slightly more south and east to the coastal town of Daytona Beach, Florida. When she moved to Daytona, she had $1.50 to her name. She came to Daytona to start a girls' school, and I can't stress how creative and industrious she was. She funded the $11 a month rent for the one-room house on Oak Street that she started. This house was on the edge of a landfill. By selling sweet potato pies and ice cream, she made desks for her students out of pallet wood and discarded crates. This was a pretty rustic affair, but it was the start of something beautiful. She was working for and with Jesus. As she said, she had, quote, no employer but God. The first year, she had 6 students for this, quote unquote, all girls school, because 5 of them were girls and 1 was her son, Albert. She hummed Leaning on Jesus during those hard times. In year 2, she saw massive growth, 6x, 30 students. In year 3, she had 250 girls enrolled at her school. The school day started, and keep your reactions together, Oak Youth. Her school day started at 5:30 a.m. with Bible study. It ended around 9 p.m. The curriculum included everything from math and reading, but also home economics, industrial arts, cooking, crafts, business, foreign languages. She was influenced by Booker T. Washington's pedagogy of teaching, the, quote, grand trinity of head, heart, and hand. It's still featured on the university seal. She said, quote, I considered cash money as the smallest part of my resources. I had faith in a loving God, faith in myself, and a desire to serve. It's almost as if you can hear St. Paul's prayer that Ethan read at the beginning of Ephesians, narrating her story. Since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love of all God's people, this is the reason I don't stop giving thanks to God for you when I remember you in my prayers. Mary's faith in Jesus and her passion and her desire for God's people was redirected from those distant shores of the land of her ancestors to the Atlantic coast of Florida and these students. She bears witness to the remarkable faith that it takes. Maybe some of y'all have experienced this. The kind of faith that it takes not just to do something big or to go somewhere far, but the faith that it takes to discern and to be rerouted in our work and in our calling. To embrace what's next with tenacity and creativity, even when it wasn't your plan A. It's a vibrant faith empowered by God's Spirit that learns that sometimes there are closed doors and sometimes it's time to build your own house. It's so easy to see how disappointed she might have been to show up in Daytona and to start school at a dump and to spend as much time in those early days baking to fundraise as actually doing the thing that she was trying to do. But Mary's faith in God created a deep confidence in herself that translated into dogged service for some of Daytona's least, these young black women. She had actually become the missionary she trained to be at Moody, just in a different place with a different people. She would never be the same. Daytona would never be the same. The world would never be the same. Mary's school would continue to grow. She, at this point, had a little bit of a proof of concept, and she was as industrious with her networking as she was with her pie baking. She linked up with a white women's league, the Palmetto Club, and they wanted to help her with some funding, and eventually she also linked up with some much deeper pockets. Remember, this is a time of like a post-war gilded age, and she was getting funding from some of the barons like John D. Rockefeller and James Gamble, think Procter & Gamble. Ran some Eli Olds of Oldsmobile. She knew the Roosevelts. Her buddy Eleanor, Franklin's wife, or maybe Franklin was Eleanor's husband. The funding kept coming. And she merged with the Daytona Cookman Collegiate Institute, a co-ed junior college, and became Bethune-Cookman College in 1931. In those early days of BCC, now BCU, Bethune-Cookman University, she was an institution-making machine for the local black community. She founded a black hospital, McLeod Hospital, named after her parents, because Halifax Hospital, where I was born, didn't integrate until the 60s. I'm not that old. I was born in the 80s. Her Daytona school hosted the first library accessible to black Floridians, and Mary's work in Daytona drew attention and pulled her into leadership roles. She was the only black member on the city's housing board, and her close relationship with Eleanor Roosevelt secured her a spot on FDR's black cabinet, an advisory panel. If you notice, she's always holding a cane. Nothing to do with accessibility issues. Purely a swag accessory. Amazing. She also found herself in an advisory panel for the United Nations. In 1943, Mary continued this ministry and vision of uplift and building by purchasing 2.5 mile strip of oceanfront land south of New Smyrna Beach. The vision that this Bethune-Volusia Beach community would be a place of black ownership and recreation, that they wouldn't be shut out of the growth and wealth and development of a nascent post-war Central Florida. So from the landfill to the dunes, her ministry grew and expanded. The Apostle Paul continues in that letter, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that makes God known to you." As I was working on this sermon, I messaged my friend, Pastor Byron Cogdell, because I didn't want to miss something important about Mother Bethune. You see, Pastor Byron, he's a Cookman alum. He was a drum major in their marching band, which, if you know anything about HBCUs, is not a small thing. And he pastors a congregation even now. They're meeting now, praying now, hearing God's word now, Identity Church, that holds space just blocks from Mary's original Oak Street location on the edge of BCU's campus. I asked Pastor Byron, what can't I miss with this sermon? Also, Pastor Byron preached Y'all Saints years ago on Howard Thurman, another Daytona-born, just beautiful life. And Pastor Byron texted, he said, "If I were preaching on her impact, I would prioritize including her deep belief in prayer and her desire to see equality amongst people, especially as it related to race relations. As she established her school, she ensured that every class, every meeting, every event was bathed in prayer, both in development and in its taking place." He said, "To this day, our staff meetings," this is the church, but also he does some stuff at the school, "our staff meetings, our staff prays before meetings, students pray before entering the cafeteria, and our board members spend special times in prayer as they make decisions about the institution." If it feels like I'm doing parts of her incredible life short shrift, I don't want us to miss this. Mary was a woman of prayer and of action. Prayer that brought about action and action predicated on prayer. This allowed her to educate and to build institutions that bridged racial divides, and it also allowed her to speak prophetically as she worked with white partners and against powerful forces of racial violence in her time. In 1939, in Daytona, there was an innocent black taxi driver named Lee Snell. And after a young white boy was killed, vigilante couple of brothers took justice into their own hands, as these lynchings did. They kidnapped him and killed him in Volusia County, and they were never brought to justice. She spoke with haunting force in the wake of this, in language tinged by 2 Corinthians. She said, "Citizens of Volusia County in the state of Florida, the eyes of America and the world are turned this way. They are taking note of your standard of justice. We are crushed, but we are not discouraged." She was interviewed by an Ormond Beach pastor in the Christian Century shortly before her death about what white Christians can do in order to join her work. And she answered incisively about the ways a white Southern Christian, like she said, like any other Christian, must within his own heart and within his own conscience believe in the Spirit of Jesus, the Word of God, and the brotherhood of man. She said, "In my judgment, God's purpose in creating man is for him to live the life that is outlined for us in the Bible. The Christian of today must be willing to disregard the traditions of the past and have the courage within himself to live up to the requirements of mankind as stated in the Golden Rule." When the great Howard Thurman eulogized her, he said, "She was able, under the widest possible variety of circumstances, to turn all frustrations and all handicaps into shafts of burning light. It's such a Thurmanism. Shafts of burning light. His friend's faith, he recounted, and this is a long quote, but you got to hear it in his words, taught her that God is. He said, if you remember ever hearing her pray, as I have many times, you were sure that if you open your eyes, you could see him there. And she prayed as though she knew she was talking to somebody and that somebody answered and spoke deeply to her own spirit. He goes on to say that she not only knew that God is, but that God is near and that God is love. Quote, she carried around with her a living confidence in God. And at times, the greatest crisis in her life, when all the lights were out, when all the issues seemed to be moving in the wrong direction, she always affirmed her confidence in God, on the assumption that she must at least be as sure of God as God was of her. So she would not let God down by letting her own faith waver. And she thought that God was love, and that's why in all of her experiences in the social struggle, and she was on the forefront of those who are struggling in this manner for the improvement of human decency and human relations and all over the United States and in her own Southland in which she loved. She always leaned into the issues without bitterness of spirit. Now, that is not to suggest in any sense that she was a coward. She was a strong, courageous woman who loved deeply, and who discovered that her love cast out whatever fear she may have had. Finally, in that prayer from Paul, he pens, God put everything under Christ's feet and made him head of everything in the church, which is his body. His body, the church, is the fullness of Christ, who fills everything in every way. Never one to leave her desires up to other people's interpretation, Mother Bethune crafted her own last will and testament and published it. She wanted to be explicit about what she was leaving behind to the world, and specifically to the Black Roses. She wrote a poem, Black Roses were the people, every single one of them, getting their full chance to become the best they can become. Homework. Go home this week and read Mary McLeod Bethune's last will and testament. It's easy to find. Among the things she left us were love, hope, confidence in one another, thirst for education, respect for the uses of power, faith, racial dignity, desire to live harmoniously with fellow humans, responsibility to our young people. I want to hone in, though, as we close, on her faith. She said, faith is the first factor in a life devoted to service. Without faith, nothing is possible. With it, nothing is impossible. And her life bears powerful witness to this. We hear in her words, we read in her writing, we know from the living testimony of her work and the things that she's built up that Jesus lives and moves in this world with power, with joy, with solidarity, and with grace. We see through her life that his body, the church, the very fullness of Christ, fills everything and in every way and is still at this work. With faith, nothing is impossible. Nothing. Even reconciliation. Even beloved community. Even thriving for those that Jesus blessed, the last, the least, the lost, the littlest, and the closest to death. We see by this, as Thurman said, shaft of light that still burns by Christ's light. And we give thanks for this beautiful life, well lived, living now with Jesus forever. We give thanks for what Mary taught and how she taught. May we continue to learn from her and other witnesses of Jesus in our time and our place. May we continue to grow as missionaries, as saints, as holy ones in Christ. Y'all, each of us, all of us together, in this time and in this place. Will y'all pray with me? Lord, in times that sometimes feel really dark, we thank you for lives that are shafts of light that break in, that open us up, that show us the way and that make things more clear, less scary. Thanks for Mother Bethune's words and witness, for the things that she's built and the things that continue to grow. Thanks, Jesus, for your church that is your fullness. Thanks that you fill everything, everywhere, in all ways. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.